Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I got nothing. So what I do have is the Word of God. I got plenty of that, but no opening banter. So let's just get right into it then. Then you can go off and do other fun stuff. So let's begin with prayer as we do. Let's thank God for the time we have together to be with him, before him, and to worship him by studying his word and singing. And also, again, if there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb you, please leave that in God's hands. So with that in mind, let's pray. Well, we thank you, Father, for this day, for another day filled with your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and for all that you do in our behalf and have done. We thank you, Father, for our lives, our church, for everyone around us, as many blessings I'm sure we don't even see, and we thank you for them as well. We thank you for our eternity, our certain future, and our hope to know, Father, that you have all things under control in our lives and that you have your highest and best in mind for each and every one of us. And so we just follow you, Father, and in faith trust you. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us in our worship of you this morning. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Listen to joy for the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I say. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
John 17, please. We are looking at the first segment of the Trinity. And what I mean by that is the work that we'll do on studying the Trinity will happen over a while as we go through this first chapter in Ephesians. I envision us getting to the end of it, although not the end of it, but at least somewhat complete. We are looking right now at the fatherhood of God the Father over the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a mystery. There's so many aspects to this that are incomprehensible and therefore yet wonderful. As I have been working on this, and I myself am just fascinated by this relationship between Father and Son. Obviously God chooses Father and Son as it relates to the way that we know it, but He doesn't choose it for us. He has been this title, as the Scripture tells us, forever. So it's not like He says, well, let me give myself a name that they'll understand. He creates us to understand Father and Son. He could have done it any way He wanted. We could have hatched eggs. We could have produced asexually. That means without sex. Whatever. He could have done it any way He wanted. We could have grown out of the ground, whatever. But He makes it so that the husband and wife marry and are alone devoted to one another. That's His design. Man and woman. Isn't it funny how it's attacked? And it always has been. Marriage has always, since the beginning, been attacked. We saw at the conference Lamech in Genesis chapter, where is he? Chapter 4. He said, I married two wives. I have two women, he says, proudly. He violates God's law. So marriage, and they procreate by having children. And in fact, husband, wife, child is much like the Trinity in Father, Son, Spirit. And because that's true, men have gone into the Scripture and said, all right, I'm going to make the Trinity look human. And you're like, no, that's not why this was given to you. It was given to you, this life that has so many references to it that you can actually understand, so that you could look to the mystery of the Trinity of God and say, I kind of understand that. Don't say, well, now I'm going to bring them down to my level so I can really understand it. That's stupid. You're just making God a human. And so many have done it. We look at this, what I see, is how many things do we actually understand anyway? And I've been thinking about this lately, like, what do I really understand? For instance, where did all this matter come from? Why is the universe so stinking huge? We look out there. People say, well, there's got to be alien life out there, but we haven't seen any of it. But even if they didn't send us a hello, it'd take 8 billion trillion years to get here anyway. Why is the speed of light constant in this universe? Why can't it go no faster or no slower? Why can't we slow it down? It would make sense to us. On Earth, if you throw a ball at 50 miles an hour, oh, I'm sorry, Joe, at 90 miles an hour, right? And right, you threw it at 90. If you're in a vehicle of some sort and you're headed in the direction of where you throw it at another 90 miles an hour, so you're traveling at 90, you throw at 90, that ball goes 180 miles an hour. You just add up the velocities. It's proven. But we've also proven that if you flash a flashlight, that travels at 3 times 10 to the 8th, 300 million meters per second. And if you get on a vehicle that's also traveling at 300 million meters per second, does the light move at 600 million meters per second? No. No matter what you do, if you're going this way or that way or those ways or any way up and down, the speed of light is always constant. That doesn't make no sense. So Einstein, smart Jew that he was, thought all this up, and he came up with a theory. And in his theory, time, and this, I could prove it to you, that time changes if you're standing still or if you're moving. In other words, if you were moving through space at a rapid pace, time for you would be way slower than for us who are standing still. And that's truth. So I could get in the spaceship, I could go the speed of light for 10 years. I'd come back, I'd be the same age, you all would be 10 years older. That's a fact, it seems. You can't do the experiment to prove it. So that's a few things. Where'd all the matter come from? Like we said, well, God created it. Yes, indeed. Why so much? Right? We just look at it and say, that's the way things are. How do I work? You know, this body, everything. How do I work? What is anything? My thoughts, my soul. Show me my soul on an X-ray. There's many things we don't understand. And those are earthly things. Those are common things. So we get to this, because this is wonderful. The Son, and this is where we are with this title with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called monogenes. And monogenes means only begotten. It's used of Christ five times in the New Testament. In every case, it's used by the Apostle John. It means eternal generation or emanation. And there, our words fail us. Because generation means a beginning. So if you say eternal generation, it's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. That's like saying eternal birth. That doesn't work either. If you're born, you have a beginning. We can understand that you might not have an end, okay, but you started somewhere. But the Son of God has started nowhere. He's never started. He's the creator of all things. So the Son, and this is, we do our best with this, and then we look to God's help. We say, God, we know we can't understand you fully. All right, you're infinite, I'm finite. As I stand at the threshold, and I'm borrowing Lewis Berry Schaefer's words here, if I stand at the threshold of time and eternity, I have to admit there's some things I don't understand. And God says, I know, but I'm going to help you understand somewhat. How do I get along, Father, if I only understand somewhat? Because I've given you the gift of faith. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? No. Do we know how all this works, this world, like it's all going to be here tomorrow? I never forget the one of the Planet Earth series. I love those series. And they somebody had finally invented a camera that wouldn't jiggle when it's on like a helicopter or something. So if you were up above trying to take film of wildlife in a helicopter, you're seeing, you know, it doesn't work. So they invented this lens that wouldn't jiggle. And so you can actually fly over all of this wildlife, like in the Serengeti, and just see millions of, like, wildebeests and whatever, gnus, whatever they're called, ibexes, and just traveling. And there are millions of them. And you can just see them moving across the continent. Amazing. But then they said, well, as this traveling horde goes, they eat everything along the way. Like all this grass, they just eat it all. So you would think, well, they get to the end and they starve. But no, without anybody being out there to water it, without anybody being out there to take care of it, all this grass grows back in like 2 days. And they come back and they eat it all again. And God just provides the lilies of the field, the grass. And then he says to us, are you not much more valuable than they? I shouldn't be worried about tomorrow, he said. But I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know. I say, it wouldn't it be, if God said, you know, don't worry about tomorrow because I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to go down. I'll say, okay, I'm not worried. And if that happened a few days in a row, that everything went exactly the way God secretly whispered to me, I'd be like, yeah, I know it's going to happen. So I'm not worried. He didn't do it that way. He said, I'm not going to tell you anything. To the disciples, it's not for you to know the programs, the times, the ages that the Father has set. It's not for you to know. You follow me by faith. And so God has given us this faith, though I don't know it all. But yet he's given me help. The disciples, when the Lord told them the parable of the sower, they didn't get it. Afterwards, they secretly asked him, "Could you explain to us the parable of the sower?" And he did. The Son was only begotten. Really, this word can also mean mono, meaning one, genes, like genus of or of type, the unique one. He's the only one. Only one of the Trinity becomes a man. Only one of the Trinity to become a man and die, obviously, and be resurrected. So the Son was given, the only begotten Son was given to us. And that's unique to him. So the unique one was given to the human race. But in his way to become a man, the Holy Spirit was given to the human race. Also sent by the Father and by the Son. But again, we see in him that he is eternally God, and that doesn't make him any lesser. So this is related to the sonship of Christ as introduced in the Old Testament, but expounded upon in the New Testament. You see shadows of it in the Old. A son will be born to us, it says. Right? One, a virgin, from a virgin, will be born to us. The thought is clearly that Christ is begotten of God in the sense that no other is. Unique. He is without beginning, creator of all things, originator of all things. The beginning, which originator of all things is his title, the beginning, and also the firstborn or preeminent one. And he's your husband and mine. He's your brother and mine. You're in him and he's in you. This one. He became a man so that that would be possible. Your connection to God is heavenly and eternal because he came down to breach that gap. He became a man and put you in himself and then went back to heaven. And so as we'll see in Ephesians, you're seated with him in heavenly places. He came to earth, sacrificed himself the way that he did so he could put you in himself. And then he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. And he says, "You sit with me. What do I have to be worried about or afraid of?" And what's marvelous about this is that your worries and your fears do not just like disappear forever. They crop right up. I can think of one that just cropped up in my mind this morning. A real fear I wouldn't tell you about, but it's a fear. And I mean, you know, I wish those things would go away. I wish I could just walk around my chest. I can walk around my chest now. I do that to hide my gut. But I walk around with my chest out. I know it doesn't work. And just say, you know, I never fear. I never have any worry. But what does he say to us? He says, "Cast your cares upon me." If I lose all my cares, well, what am I throwing on his shoulders? That Greek word means to body slam him on him. It's actually a wrestling word. He says, "Slam him on me." See, when fears arise and you, by faith, use the promises of God, you are saying, "I'm afraid." And then my Father says to me not to be afraid, and I'm no longer afraid. I was anxious, but he took it away because I believe what he says. And that's rich. That's wonderful. That's better than just having it, like, you know, medically removed from me. My temptation to sin. And when I fail. Not that I need failure and sin to understand his forgiveness, but boy, oh boy, do I. And when I'm tempted to sin, do I see power and the ability to say, you know what, I'm getting mature enough in Christ to say no to that temptation. And I'll find that too. And the temptations don't go away. They're with us till the day we die. But the strength doesn't go away either. So look at John 17:1. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father," this is his last prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life." Who can give eternal life? A creature? Right? He has to be God. Of course he is. "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's an amazing description of what eternal life is. What is it? That I live forever? Well, he could have said that here, but he doesn't. And it does truly mean that I live forever. But eternal life also means no beginning and no end. I don't know how that fits with me, because I've certainly had a beginning and so have you. But there's something else here. I can actually know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So he says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was. Those who deny the deity of Christ will say, well, yeah, of course he was before the world was, because he was created. But you're ignoring a great body of scripture there. And you can't, and people do that. They want to believe something, and so they ignore stuff. Or they mistranslate it. They misinterpret it by allegorizing it. They say, well, when Thomas said, my Lord, my God, he was just emotional. And so he saw him as God, even though he wasn't. Where'd you get that from? I say, well, that makes sense to me. Well, good for you. Where did you get it from? Where'd you get the authority to add to the scripture? Because my Bible doesn't say anything like that. It says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have believed, you are blessed. But blessed are those who believe without seeing. Because you have believed, he said to Thomas. What did he believe? You are the Lord, Kyrios, and God, Theos. The glory I had with you before the world was. There's an amazing thing here. And that this is prophesied in Psalm 8, that for a little while he would become lower than the angels. And then he would be crowned with glory and majesty and honor as a human. And so where's the humanity of Christ in all of this? It's in it. And for us, we separate it often. He's God, he's man. But in fact, there's no separation there. None. He's the God-man. So as we ask God for help here, he gives it to us. What is this relationship between you, Father and Son, from all of eternity? We saw last week that God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only one. Take now your son, your Ben in Hebrew, and your Yaqid. I think it's Yaqid. The Hebrew word for your only. The King James translates it, your darling. And that's what I'm trying to understand. You know, and that's not bad, actually. Your only. It doesn't say only son, because then it would be Yaqid Ben, but it says just Yaqid, your only. And God says that to him three times in that passage. Take your only one. The sacrifice occurred on Mount Moriah. That would be the place that Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years later, would be sacrificed. Is there any significance to that? It's the only place and the only time that Jesus Christ would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so you may say, well, why did he call him God? Why doesn't he say, my Father, why haven't you forsaken me? Well, there's many theories to that. But at the time he was being judged. He was being judged for the sins of the world. So perhaps it's a theory that he wouldn't call him Father at that time because he was in the throes of death, of spiritual death. But at the end he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Where does he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right on this very place. He would say it once, he would never say it again. Abraham called the place Yahweh Yireh, God would provide. What would God provide? At the time, he provided Abraham with a ram, so he wouldn't have to sacrifice his son. And thousands of years later, he would provide a son. and only begotten Son. A Yachid, in fact, your only. Monogenes, it's actually used of Isaac. Go to Hebrews 11, please. Just to help us understand. Look at Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, Abraham, was offering up his monogenes, his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Not in the other one, right? Didn't Abraham have a different plan here? Laying with Hagar, they produced Ishmael. And he asks, Abraham asked God, "Can my descendants come from Ishmael?" Because he lost faith that he could have a son with Sarah. And God said, "No. No, they cannot." Now, Ishmael becomes the father of a race of very anti-Semitic people. And regardless, Abraham and Sarah have to have one son, Yitzhak. And this son is the one through whom it will all happen, not the other one. There's one name under heaven by which men will be saved. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of ideas of salvation. My heart broke for, and I've been thinking about him a lot. I've been a fan of the Prager University videos. I've mentioned them, and Dennis Prager, he does a tremendous amount of good work in this world. And I saw an interview with him, and he was asked about the New Testament. And he's a practicing Jew. A faithful Jew and a good man, you know, he just is good, good, good. And he said, "Yep, I've read the New Testament." He said, "I just disagree with Paul." And he said, "Well, I disagree less with Jesus, but I disagree more with Paul," as if they have different gospels. But he said openly, "I believe that salvation is by works and not by faith." Now, I don't know how many people that man influenced with that nonsense. As a Jew. Oh, I just wanted to jump through the television screen and say, do you understand? You say that you're a good Jew, and you are. You're very good. I admire you, in fact. But are you sinless? And he would say, no. If you've broken one part of the law, what does God say? You've broken it all. If you've broken one law, you are guilty of it all. Hence, when you break one law, you don't say to God, "Well, I kept 500 commandments, I only broke 100. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, be on your way." He says, "No, you broke one law, you bring me an animal, and you sacrifice it, you cut its throat. The innocent must die for you, for one sin." And whatever, he doesn't understand that, it kills me. There's only one way to salvation. And it is through this one, him. In Isaac your descendants will be called. And now, moving on to verse 19, it says, "He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type of whom?" You know, all types really point to Jesus Christ. "He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead." Meaning, if God didn't stop me, if he didn't say, "Abraham, Abraham," and I cut Isaac's throat, I know somehow that God will raise him from the dead because he said to me, "Through Isaac your descendants will come." And Abraham believed that. Abraham hadn't seen anybody resurrected, but yet he believed it. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 17 again. Let's look at this as Abraham is the father and Isaac is the son. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, has God the Father been tested? In a way, yes, right? His creatures rebelled against him. Now, he's not tested in the way that Abraham is, but neither is the Father and Son of deity the same as Abraham and Isaac. We're not looking for absolute parallels here. We're looking for types that help us understand. Abraham was tested by God. Go and sacrifice your son. God was tested in his authority. In his grace, in his love, he was tested. Satan rebelled against him. And we rebelled against him. We believe the serpent, that God was holding back something from us. That it wasn't enough for us to have beauty and fulfillment and everything that our hearts desire in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't enough for us. When someone said that there is more and God's not giving it to you, we went, huh, I want that more. And we ate and we died. So what did God do? Right? What did God do? Look again at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. What did God the Father do? He offered up his son. He gave us his son. We put on the fig leaf things, and he said, take those things off. We knew we were naked. He said, I'll clothe you. I'll clothe you. And look, if I'm wearing God's clothes, then I know I can present myself to him and say, yeah, I'm okay with you, right? If I approach myself to God with these clothes that I have made, how can I be confident that I can stand before him? But when I'm wearing the things that he has clothed me with, then I can confidently stand before him. And now you fast forward to the New Testament and he says, I have clothed you with Christ. I right now am clothed with Christ. Can I present myself to the Father without guilt or condemnation? No matter what. Absolutely. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. God the Father offered up his son. His only begotten son. Then in verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. Guess what we're called? Not in Isaac. Isaac would have a son, Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed by God to what? Israel. After they wrestled. He changed his name to Israel. Israel means prince with God. That nation has that name. It's God's name. But what you and I are called, well, they called us Christians of Christ, right? That was a derogatory term that was meant to insult us in the beginning. And actually, that first generation grew to love the name. I said, that's a good one, you know. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. It was prophesied that the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. You know, it's not. We say, well, it's not perfectly parallel. No, but it's a help. It helps us understand. The Father and Son from all of eternity have a relationship of deep love. And one is sacrificed for us. One of them is resurrected. One of them is sent. And God says, see this in Abraham and Isaac? That's a type. It's a type to help you. That's Father and Son from all of eternity. And we have worked and planned and done and done and done and done all of this so that you could have life. And you have it. So go to John 1:14. Did I not update these slides? Oh. All right, I'm missing a slide. That's fine. Look at John 1:14. Well, quickly see in John's uses, the five uses that he has of this name. Now, in light of what we've just discussed, now in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And the Word is what? From John 1:1, the Word was God. And the God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now because of him, I can actually behold the glory of the Father. All of it? No. But a good deal of it. When I say a good deal of it, I don't know how much, if we want to put a percentage on it. But I can behold, if I were alive for a billion years, I could behold very much of the glory of God. I'm only alive for a short, much shorter time. I'll behold as much as I can. I will never come to the end of beholding it. There will always be more. I know that so well now. I used to think I knew a lot. I don't. It's a good thing to know about yourself, by the way. The glory of God is all that he is, right? It's a glory we relate to light, and light we see. The light is Jesus Christ. The light was the life of men, as it says in this chapter right there in verse 4. And I can behold that. And what am I beholding is actually, you actually can see it here in the sentence structure of the Greek, because in verse 14 where it says only begotten, you see, as your translation says glory as of the only begotten, actually in the Greek, the definite article is not there. It says glory as of only begotten. And in the Greek language, what that points to is the quality of the noun, not the identity. And they had that. They didn't have an indefinite article, an A. They didn't have that. They could add the definite article or take it out. If they added it, they were emphasizing the identity. If they took it out, they were emphasizing the quality. And quality means what? Well, with God, it's his characteristics, his attributes. And that's what I'm beholding. I can actually behold omnipotence. Right? Are there times in my life where I doubt the power of God and then he says, watch out, I'm going to show you what it is? Right? And I'm like, dude, that is amazing. The omnipresence of God, I think I'm alone, and I'm not. The wisdom of God, can I behold these things? In fact, he leads us along in ways that we don't even contemplate, and we come to see them. And I behold them. I couldn't behold it all, no, but I come to know that my God is all-powerful on my behalf. His love, yeah, he makes it all real to us. And as we'll see in Ephesians 1:3, there's spiritual blessings. And for, you know, you can think of the word spiritual and heavenly. They're called spiritual and heavenly. And I could think of those terms as meaning more like ethereal, like in the vapor. Maybe I'll see them when I get to heaven. They're just kind of out there and whatever. But they're not. They become these actual, very real things. But they're spiritual in that they're all in my soul. And none of them material. They enable me to appreciate material, but they're not really of material. Election is something that's not of the material, but it is actually very real in my soul, and it becomes actually quite tangible. And so, the only begotten showed us the Father. John bore, continuing, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, and for he existed before me. And for of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Yet people are seeking salvation by keeping the law, like Mr. Prager, are failing to see grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, we have monogenes again. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. It's probably only begotten Son. Many manuscripts have only begotten Son. It may be that Theos was added by one of the copies, one of the old copies. We don't know. Either way, it works. The only begotten God or only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. There's another thing in verse 18 as well. Again, no definite article in front of only begotten or Son. Again, quality is what it's emphasizing. But actually, in verse 18, where it says, no one has seen God at any time, actually in the Greek, he puts theos first. God, no man has seen at any time. And you can do this in Greek language because it's inflectionable, an inflectionable language. Why do I keep messing that word up? Anyway, because I'm a dummy. But I put God at the beginning, which emphasizes it. Right? English doesn't have the ability to do this. In English, you would have to say, I am emphasizing God. And that works. That's fine. But in Greek, you don't have to write all that out. You can take the accusative, the direct object, and you can just slap it in the beginning of the sentence. And because of the ending of the word, I know it's a direct object. I know it comes after the verb, but I moved it over here so your eyes see. What do you see first? God, no one has seen. Moses said, show me yourself. I want to see you. He said, you can't. Anybody who sees my face will die. And, you know, Moses, what's his greatest desire? He just wants to see him. I've devoted my whole life to you. I've given my whole life for this rabble of ingrates. And all I want to do is see you. I've seen the pillar of fire. I've seen the pillar of smoke. I've seen that. I've seen the miracles. I've seen your power. You know, we would all say, man, wouldn't it be amazing to see the Red Sea split in half? Wouldn't it be amazing to see bread just fall out of the heavens or water come from a rock or all the plagues? Wouldn't it be amazing? And then it would all end, right? I mean, even if the Red Sea stayed split for the rest of time, people would be like, yeah, we see that every day. That's very common. When we used to visit my family in Ireland when I was a little kid, my father's hometown is right on the water, this big, huge lake. And behind the lake, there are these gorgeous green mountains. And we go to my Uncle Paddy's house. That's where we always stayed. And here's his front gate, here's the road, here's the beach. And it's beautiful, big mountains. And we just sit there and stare at it, be like, God, it's beautiful. And Paddy and his gruff old Irish, we'd be like, oh, yeah. Because he saw it every day. I remember being amazed by that as a kid. I said, Uncle Paddy, isn't this place beautiful? He'd be like, yeah, I suppose. You know. That's the house he grew up in as well. So, yeah, he saw it every day for 80 years. Like, hey, right? Basically what he sounded like. When I took my friends to Ireland, Paddy was still alive. Now, he spoke English. He would speak to my friends, and then my friends would look at me, and I translate. Because as a kid, I got used to it. And I grew up in a household that my father and my mother both had a brogue, so I could understand the Irish. And he'd be like, and they'd all be like, uh-huh, and they'd look at me, and I'd translate for them. It's like being at the UN. Commonality. I see the Red Sea split. I see the whole place full of frogs and gnats and all of that. Fine. But what Moses could never see was the face of God. I can see it every day. The face of God is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's in you. You're in Him. I can't wait to meet Him. But you know Him. Because of your union with Him, because He's in you and you're in Him, this gospel and this scripture comes alive for you. There's spiritual heavenly blessings that are quite tangible in my mind, my soul. So it says He has explained Him. The only begotten has explained Him. From Vine's Expository Dictionary, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father expresses both His eternal union with the Father in the Godhead and the ineffable intimacy and love between them, the Son sharing all the Father's counsels and enjoying all of His affections. And again, eternally emanated. The words don't go together. But again, we say, the enormous universe doesn't make no sense to me. the fact that atoms, the things that make up everything around us, is made up of these tiny things that we call atoms. And then when we discovered the atom, we were like, well, how, ta-da, we found finally the smallest piece of life or of things. Oh, no, there's more stuff in there. And we found the proton, we found the nucleus. Rutherford, by the name of the guy who actually found the nucleus. And so there it is. We found the smallest piece. Nope. There's things inside the nucleus. All right, fine. We found the protons and neutrons. We found the smallest piece. Nope. We split those as well. We know there's more stuff in there. Does that make any sense? Why, I mean, why isn't wood just wood? Why is it made up of all these things? Which, by the way, are the exact same things that make up you. But you don't look like wood. Sorta. Right? What's in here? What's in this pulpit? Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen. That's in here. But its structure is different. You have the same stuff in you. Actually, if we put up a periodic chart, I could point to 18 things in that chart, and that's you. Add water, and poof, you got a human. Right? But if you took all 18 things and you separated them, you'd look like 18 piles of junk. But you're not. That won't make any sense. Nothing makes any sense, actually. Man is so arrogant to think that he can just grasp things and knows his world and knows himself. It's insane. Go to John 3:16. If I don't understand my world, how am I going to understand the eternity of the Father and the Son? It's not for me to understand those things. I loved, it was Ironside, the quote from Ironside that we read earlier this week, where the gypsy woman told him that she could read his future, his past, present, and future, by reading his palm. And he said, and he took out his New Testament and he said to her, I already know my past, present, and future. And he read Ephesians chapter 2. And she couldn't get away from him fast enough. And he said, isn't it amazing? If mankind are so wanting to know the secrets of God, and yet they care not for the revealed things of God. Like, what I want to know is, what only begotten means? Or, you know, what is election, predestination, adoption? What are these things, and how do they apply to me every single day? But, you know, knowing what in the world does eternal emanation mean? It doesn't make any sense. God doesn't make any sense. Does God make sense? He doesn't to me. He shouldn't to you. No beginning? Huh? You understand that? And the fact that he would not judge us, but become one of us and allow himself to be crucified so that we could live. That don't make any sense. Grace is not logical. Prager says salvation is by works because that makes sense to man. It totally makes sense. I am working to earn it. The good prosper and the evil don't. But we also read a poem from Oscar Wilde. I bet Dennis Prager would say that Oscar Wilde would never have been a saved man because he was an evil man. But from what we understand, that he came to a recognition of his evil on his deathbed, and he called for a priest, and he confessed his belief in Christ. So some would say, well, this guy was a pedophile. He's an awful man. Is he saved? It doesn't make no sense. But it makes perfect sense if you understand grace. And then if you understand, no matter how good of a person you think that you are, and I'm sure you are a good person, I'm sure, but you ain't a sinless person, and neither am I. And there's things, there's thoughts in your head that are atrocious. Fortunately, you don't act on them. But they're awful. If it weren't for the grace of God, we're all doomed. John 3:16. Monogenes again. For God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes huias, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Did Christ become the only begotten at the incarnation? No. Eternally, He is the only begotten. At the resurrection? No. And He is something very significant about His resurrection. That He's actually called the firstborn from the dead. That's one of His titles. That means His resurrection is unique in and of itself. And as we see was, you know, what we failed to see with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had faith that Isaac would be resurrected. And it says that Abraham received him back as a type, right? Received him back. Now think about it. Christ said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'll say that the Father sacrificed the Son, and therefore He lost the Son forever. Oh no. That's different. If you sacrificed your Son for another person, that's it, He's gone. According to human logic, right? He's gone. He's gone forever. Even when David, when he had his tryst, if we'll call it nicely, his tryst with Bathsheba, she got pregnant and had a son, and that son died as a child, as a baby. And David said, I'll see you again. That doesn't make any sense. God received back His Son. In deity, no, He never lost Him. But in humanity, they are one. He's God, man, and He died. He died. And He walked right out of that tomb. Received back to the Father. So, verse 17, because we've got another one coming up in verse 18. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, thank God, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, again, monogenes, Son of God. So the name refers to the attributes of God. Just a few more, one more passage and we'll call it. The name refers to the attributes of God. Jesus is the full revelation of God's character and will. No created being could do this. A created being a Savior, fine, turns out, doesn't work at all. It has to be God. A mediator has to be God and man. A creature, somebody, no matter how splendiferous, a creature created, he becomes a man, he sacrifices himself, he dies, and then he gets glorified to the right hand of God. He's a hero. He's sacrificial. He went through a lot. Absolutely. But it's actually, his glory is His work. And yes, Jesus' work is His glory. But the fact that God became a man, He who was rich became poor so that we could become rich, is that it is truly a sacrifice. The lambs, every one of those lambs that were killed, lambs, goats, rams, even pigeons and so on, all of them innocent, all of them innocent. And our Lord, as God, is an incredible sacrifice. So His loving grace were conveyed in the name of the Father who sent the Son to the earth as a human, lower than the angels for a little while. Humiliated, actually, for a little while, provided, in fact, an object of faith for us. All right, 1 John chapter 4. This is the fifth and last time John uses it. Twice in his first chapter of his gospel, twice in the third chapter of his gospel, and now one time here in his epistle. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sending of the Son, just like it is in John 3:16, is linked to love, the love of God. The sending of the only begotten Son, in this is love. So we come to know what love is. And it is never anything for myself. Right? People have loved, they love this, they love that, they love that person for what they can give them. I love your attractiveness. It gives me pleasure to my eyes. I love what you do for me. It gives to me. It's always, that's for me. And that kind of love, that human love does exist, and it has to exist. It has to exist. But it's not a virtue. That's not God's love. What is God seeking for himself? What could he get? What else could he get? Right? What else could he receive? It's impossible. If you're the fullness of all things, you can't stuff another thing in there. It's full. And so we must be careful. Not that we don't love one another for what you can give me. We are limited. We're not God. But to never have that love without the other. Other meaning God's love. If I have in me all the love that desires, which is really eros love in the Greek. And by the way, you don't find the word eros anywhere in this scripture. Not once. Eros is not here. Eros is love for getting. To get for yourself. In fact, Plato used eros all the time as your, that whole Gnosticism, climbing your way to heaven. He wrote how the man wants or loves to get to heaven or loves God. And why does he want it? Because of what God can give him. And he said, God, if I ascend to heaven, I get heaven. So I love heaven. It's like, I live in paradise. That's what I want. This love is not that. Agape love is a love of giving without receiving. Agape love is a love of doing and sacrificing with no thought to yourself at all. And it's truly it to the core. And that's what God's love is. Do I love the thought of going to heaven? Of course I do. Do I love what God has given me? Of course I do. Do I love him solely for what I can get from him? It's a good question. And all of us have to answer that question for ourselves. Do I love him for what he can give me? And I think at the beginning, it's kind of like that. When I say beginning, the beginning of your journey with God, there's a lot of that love in there. But that changes. Although that love never really goes away. I wonder if it ever will for us. I don't know. But what grows inside of us and increases in its frequency is to love him just for who he is. I say, if God gave you nothing, would you still love him? Probably so. Right? If I had zero in this life, if I lost everything, if I were like Job, right? Job lost it all. Would I still say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Why could Job say that? Because he loved him for who he was. He knew the character of God and said, that is lovely, no matter what he does. But God must always do his character. And so he will always bless me. No, there's no paradox there. Let us remember, the only begotten Son who is your Lord and Savior. Never allow human love to supersede divine love. That both of them are going to be in your life. There's no way, I don't think. I'm sure that, I don't even know anything about it, so I'm not going to say anything. Human love will always be in us. I will love things because they're attractive. And I don't think that's ever going away. I will love things, I will love some things and some people in a capacity in which they give to me. I'll say, I love you for what you do there. But if that becomes my only love of that person, then I'll be like, what have you done for me lately? Because what about when they don't give it to you? They're not going to be great to you all the time, are they? There's no situation and no person, because all of it's flawed. We're flawed. The world is flawed. You're under a curse. I'm under a curse. The world is under a curse. That I'm not always going to get what I want. Right? And you knew that. Mick Jagger knew that. And if that's the only love I have, then I'm going to become a hater of people. You didn't give to me. You didn't give to me. You didn't give to me. I know a person just like this. His face just popped into my mind. That as long as you're doing what this person wants, is always peace. But as soon as you do something that they don't like or they don't want, it's war. Instantly. And it's always, that's a person, I have to always be careful what I say around them. Because I don't want the war. I've been through the war 100 times. I don't want it again. It's just a waste of my time. So yeah, I'm not gonna. I know I could say one thing and this person would hate me. It's nobody here. Yet. I'm just kidding. I don't even know what I mean by that. This love, the love of God that gave the only begotten Son, must always be first and foremost in our hearts towards everybody and actually everything. If I'm always looking for situations to give to me, I'm always looking for people to give to me, I'm my own God, you know. I will become a hater of people. I will not lose the love of attraction. I will not. It'll always be there. But it must always be superseded by that which is the master. This love is from God. God sits on a throne, not me. All right, that's good enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son, your only begotten Son, who was given to us out of your love for the propitiation of our sins. We thank you, Father, for him and the fact that he has opened up our hearts to your glory. May we see it, behold it, and walk in it every day. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time. Just get out there. Roger usually gets up here and talks about the weather in the beginning. I wasn't going to do my Roger imitation. But right, there's only so many. How many days do we have left before? So you old Oregonians know. Older Oregonians know. Is it like November? And yeah. What's that?
We can have good weather in November.
Yeah, we can. But it's going to end soon, right? Yeah. All right. Thank the weather by Larry. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests in honor and in respect of you. May the finances given be used to your glory, and may those who give be blessed in the giving. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for all the time that we have together and will have together to enjoy your word as your people, as your body, as your church. As in our closing moments, we offer to anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior. The Son of God, the Son of Man, made peace through the blood of his cross. That is, through his substitutionary death, he satisfied completely all the claims which the law of God had against us. We as lost sinners violated that law. The justice of God demanded that the penalty, death, be paid. But God in his love desired to save those who would come to him in faith to appropriate salvation. So he, in the person of his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, stepped down from his judgment throne to take upon himself at Calvary your sin and mine, your penalty and mine. God's law being satisfied, he is now free to righteously bestow mercy. If you have never definitely placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Will you not just now do so? Settle the matter of your eternal salvation once and for all. Do not put it off. Delay is dangerous. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for our time. And may you bless us each today and guard and protect us. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I